Okay, it's good to see everybody here. I'm missing a few, but that's all right. Okay, deliverance from an evil age. God's going to deliver us from this. We're living in an evil age, and God is going to deliver us from this evil age. And so in Galatians 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's amazing that this was written about 1900 to 2000 years ago, and they were having problems back then. They had the present evil age, and we're still in it. And so we have to understand that. Now, Paul's greeting to the churches of Galatia that we have here contains words of grace and peace. Despite all the evil and all the wickedness in this world, we can still have the grace of God and we can still have peace with God. And that's something that we can enjoy together. See, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where this grace comes from. And an illustration of such grace and peace, Paul continues talking about it, who gave himself for our sins, which basically is the grace of God. Jesus gave himself for our sins, and that is the grace that God has provided for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that's where we have the peace that comes in. Now, undoubtedly, we have heard much about Jesus dying for our sins. If we've been in the church any time at all, we've heard this, because that is really the most important thing. I mean, the element of the gospel, Jesus died. Now, why did he die is important, because he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. And so we've heard about them dying on the cross for my sins. But what of the idea of delivering us from an evil age? I mean, have we heard that much about that? Have we heard many sermons on that? I don't know. See, the word age, aeon, is used here, means a period of time. No specific period of time, but it's just there. Now, over the time, they've had the Bronze Age, they've had the Iron Age, they've had different types of ages, and they all lasted for periods of time, and then they were over, and something else took its place. We happen to be in an age. I mean, the age that we're in, that's the age of our generation. And so, yeah, it's just a period of time. So Paul has in mind the present period of time, which, remember, was back in the first century. And that's what he was thinking of. But yet, the fact that it is written for us, we also can have the peace and comfort of knowing God is watching out for us and Jesus is protecting us from this evil age that we live in. So Paul views time as being evil. I mean, if you don't fill your time with productive things, it really becomes evil real fast. If people aren't busy, they get bored and they decide they want to go do things. And so, just time wasted is not very good. Ephesians 5:16, he has the phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We've got to make the most use of our time. If we're so wrapped up in the things of this world that we pay no attention to God, then these days really become evil on our part. So we've got to be considering God and thinking about God as much as possible and realizing, how much time do we have left? Believe me, I know I have less time now than I did 5 days ago. We all can say that. We all have less time now than we had last year. So our time is running out, and we know it's going to run out sometime, some way, somehow. And so Ephesians 6:13, we need to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you put on the armor of God. And so, yes, there is an evil day. And we could say this evil day was back in the first century. We can bump it up 1,000 years in the 10th century, and the 11th century, 15th century. The evil day is in the 21st century, where we live. And it is evil because so many people do not believe in God, do not accept God's plans and God's terms, and they're, for most of them, it's just like the days of Noah. Remember that? Their thoughts were evil continuously. All right. So the evil of this present age. And so do we take it seriously? And we should. I mean, if we're paying attention, we should realize we live in an evil age. And the people around us, the people who are directing us, the government officials, our society in general, I mean, they are turning evil. And it's not good. And so we have to realize and ask the question, do we appreciate the deliverance that Jesus provides? And I think for the most part, we do appreciate it. Because we know we can have peace with God, we can have peace with Christ by our faithfulness and our obedience. And you just can't get that in any other way. And so we do appreciate what they did for us. And so we're going to consider for a few moments the evil that's in Paul's day and then relate it to our day. See, Paul described the sins of those in his day. You know, Romans 1, 18 through 32. And if you go through that, talking about the unnatural affection they have for, you know, the same sex, the homosexuality and that evil. he lists about 20 different sins. In that tirade that he does there in Romans chapter 1. And when you fast forward, pretty much the same things we're going through today. And it does not change, has not changed. So, against whom the wrath of God was coming. The wrath of God is coming against these people. And several passages in Romans tells them that. And the encouragement for them is change your ways. Start serving the Lord and you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. But these people, they don't want to do that. And they think it's strange that you don't run with them, that you don't participate with them. And they think you're kind of goofy or peculiar or strange or weird, something like that. And what they did is deny the Creator and suppressing the truth. In fact, right there in verse 20, the creation demonstrates the attributes of God. And given up to their own vile passions, they fell into depravity. And yes, on their own vile passions, James 1, verse 16, talks about the fact that we are enticed by our own lust. And so their own vile passions got a hold of them, and they fell into depravity. Nowadays, in our society, for someone to be labeled as depraved in their mind, they got to be some really bad individuals. And so, but yet there's a lot of them. And more, they're pushing for social acceptance. And that's just wrong in the sight of God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. But yet more and more, well, that's their choice, their life, their choice. I mean, let's not make an issue of it. I mean, that seems to be the general attitude. And they were filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. In fact, we can look at the world today, they're against everything God stands for. When you think about it, whatever God has promoted as being right and wholesome and correct, they're making fun of it and saying it's something horrible and we need to get rid of those. See, he called such sins the works of the flesh. You know, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he starts off talking about the sexual sins and then the relationship sins that takes place. And he mentioned even sorcery and witchcraft in there. And these are all works of the flesh. Instead of serving God, people are just serving their own lust. And that's the works of the flesh. And sins that are evident to those not blinded by them. And that's the problem that they faced back in that day. They were blinded. You know, all unrepented sins will keep one out of heaven. We know that's the case. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul wrote to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And so, but the people who are involved in these things, they're blinded. They're blinded by their own lust. They're blinded by their own opinions. And they don't see anything wrong with themselves. So Paul and the early Christians found themselves living in an evil time. Now, evil in our day, today many think lightly of such things as fornication, adultery, divorce, remarriage, and things like that. It's actually, a lot of people, it's no big deal. And a lot of, in fact, a lot of preachers kind of support such, and they condone it. And they don't say that it's wrong. I mean, they don't want to chase anybody away by their preaching, so they just don't tell them the truth. "Oh, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Just think about God, and you'll get to go to heaven." And what happens is one is considered enlightened when they support abortion. Well, we're enlightened because, oh, it is a right to choose. It is a woman's right to choose. And it's a lifestyle. They were born that way or something like that. And the same-sex marriage, well, it's only fair. I mean, the straight people get to get married. Why can't gay people get married? And they always twist it around and use such arguments. See, more and more, our culture is accepting. I mean, we think about this. Lasciviousness, pornography, drug abuse. I mean, let's face it. Lasciviousness is just evil thinking in a sexual fashion. And that's what our whole world is based upon. It seems like every bit of advertising on TV is always looking for something to incite your lust. The lust of the flesh. And so if you wear our hair cream, you'll have all the beautiful babes surrounding you. And if you brush with our toothpaste, you'll have these beautiful women. If you drink our beer, you'll be surrounded by all these lovely people who will be happy that you're there with them. And that's what our world promotes. I mean, if they took the truth, who would want to see a commercial with a bunch of fat slobs sitting around drinking beer? I mean, nobody would want to see that. So they twist it around and leave the idea that, well, if you drink our beer, you'll get, let's face it, you'll get to go home and spend the night in somebody else's bed. I mean, that's what it seems to be. Drug abuse? Ah, make you feel good. Forget about all your worries. And that's what we talked about this morning. Don't worry. But there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. See, all of which reflect a worldview impacted by humanism, the idea of evolution, and selfishness. Like I said this morning, selfishness is the root of every sin. So today we find ourselves living in a very evil time. Now, the deliverance that the Lord provides. See, deliverance from the guilt of sin. He can do that. Yes, we have sinned and we are guilty. We know that. We ask God to forgive us, and He will. And that will deliver us from the guilt of sin. We know sin is a transgression of God's law. And so whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so we know that all have sinned, for which the punishment is death. You know, Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus' blood frees us from the guilt of sin. Now, how do we get access to His blood? Well, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So yes, we have the redemption. We're redeemed from our sins through His blood. And so we receive remission of sins when we are baptized. And that's what we have. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 22:16, Paul was told, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so in Jesus, there is no condemnation for sin. If we are in Christ, that's what it says in Romans 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So those who are in Christ Jesus are qualified here by not walking according to the flesh. Or another way of saying it, by not indulging in the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I mean, we don't do that. We put our trust in God and Jesus. Then we are walking with Jesus and walking in the light as he is in the light, that we read in 1 John chapter 1. In Romans 3:24, talk about being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, John 14:6, Jesus is the way. And it's through Jesus that we can have salvation. And he also offers us the deliverance from the power of sin. Sin is very powerful. We know about it. Sin starts out very little, and before you know it, it's very big. And so we can have deliverance from the power of sin, and it won't overwhelm us. See, sin enslaves, and the Bible even talks about these people. They're captives, they're enslaved. But Jesus provides freedom from the dominion of sin. In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth shall make you free." Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." So yeah, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, Paul said something very similar, Romans chapter 6. "You are the servant of the one whom you serve." All right. And this he does by giving us the Spirit. When Jesus gives us the Spirit, we're not talking about some sort of miraculous force that nobody can understand, which the whole world seems so enamored with. He gives us the Spirit by what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit teaches us, and he guides us, and he does it through his word. In John 7, beginning verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So yes, there was a timeline that this was all going to take place, and God had that timeline lined out. And so the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus was glorified. So we receive the Spirit when we are baptized. And so, once again, Acts 2:38, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what does that mean for us compared to those in the first century? In the first century, yes, there was another type of spirit that was in work, the work of the Holy Spirit, but that was only for special individuals. Certain individuals were given that privilege. Not everybody received it, right? Because Acts chapter 8, after Philip preached there in Samaria, I mean, a lot of people believed and were baptized, and then the apostles had to go down in order to give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're talking about, is not the Spirit or the work or the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the miraculous sense. But yet, what does the Spirit offer us? The Spirit offers us comfort. The Spirit offers us hope. The Spirit offers us an opportunity. And this is all because the Spirit tells us what God wants us to do. And we learn to do those things. So with the Spirit's aid, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because we learn God doesn't like these deeds of the flesh. God does not appreciate them. In fact, he despises them. And so the quicker we learn what those are, the quicker we can stop doing those things. And then that's how the Spirit helps us to do what we're supposed to do. Romans 8:12 beginning, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." All right, Ephesians 3:16, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." And jumping down verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." All right. See, in Jesus, we are set free from the law of sin and death. Yes, we are set free from that law of sin and death. And we're talking about the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant. See, Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death, like I say, was the Mosaic Covenant, the law that all the Jews had been living by, or maybe we could rephrase that, who had failed to live by the covenant which they were under. So we also have the deliverance from the temptation of sin. When we put God's word into our hearts and our minds, we are not as likely to sin. We know things are wrong and we decide we're not going to do those things. You know, like Psalm 119:11, "Thy word I've implanted in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so we have this type of deliverance. It's possible because we have read from the Word of God. The Word of God says this behavior is not acceptable to God. And so when we're in that situation, I remember God said that is not acceptable to God, so I'm not going to do it. I mean, how hard is that to understand? Yes, temptations come. It comes upon everybody. Even our Lord was tempted. The only thing about our Lord, he didn't give in to that temptation. Whereas at one time or another, we all failed in the temptation to sin. And so we may logically assume that Satan will never stop tempting us by fleshly desires. Something else we need to remember. Just because you're a Christian, Satan's not going to leave you alone. In fact, you're his target. Every one of us who are trying to live godly in the sight of God, we are the target of Satan. Satan doesn't have to focus upon the people of this world. He's already got them. Satan doesn't have to focus on all the false religions and the false denominations. He's already got them. The only people Satan is trying to get are those who are in Christ. And so that's what we have to understand. In 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And that's true. The fleshly lusts, I mean, the body says, yeah, let's do this. Sounds like a lot of fun. But the mind says, oh, wait a minute. God doesn't like that, so we better not do it. See, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And Jesus teaches us to watch and pray that we might avoid temptation. That's what he told the three disciples that fell asleep. He says, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And that seemed kind of strange to say at the time, but now we understand what that means. And so he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yes, we can all attest to that. I mean, it does happen. See, our Heavenly Father will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And we have that assurance, we have that promise. And if that's the case, then if we do sin, it's because we have chosen to sin. See, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So in every temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. It's always there. And so if we give in to the temptation, that means we did not take that way that God gave us. And so we have chosen to sin. And every sin is a choice. And it's because we did what we wanted to do. Whether we're thinking about it or not, whether we realize it's a sin, it's still something we wanted to do. Our selfish way caused us to do it. In Jesus, the godly can find deliverance out of temptation. How is that possible? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for us to do. And he gives us the time and opportunity to do that. When we talk about the deliverance of this evil, we're talking about deliverance from the moral darkness in our world today. See, those enslaved to sin are darkened in their understanding. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Why are these people blind? Because they've chosen to be blind. They've chosen to be ignorant. And even though they want to think that they're enlightened and have the freedom to do what they want, no, it's in the futility of their mind that this takes place. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan keeps people away from Christ. And Satan motivates people to stay away from people who are in Christ. And so, yeah, that's why they don't want to hang around us, because we would try and teach them the truth and try and teach them what they need to do to be saved, and they don't want to give up their sin, so they don't want to be around us. And that explains their lewdness and their greediness. I mean, let's face it, that's what they are. Ephesians 4:19, describing these people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, he says it right there, and that's what they do, doing all sorts of uncleanness, and that's just all sorts of sin. That's what it is. But Jesus reveals moral truth and how we are to be renewed in true righteousness and holiness. See, Ephesians 4:20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I mean, you think about that, that sounds almost like the outline for Colossians chapter 3, which we're studying on Sunday morning class. And so that's what it sounds like. Put off the old and put on the new. See, in Jesus, the light shines in the moral morass that plagues our world. He is a shining light, and he asks us to be that shining light also. In John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we also have a deliverance from the world that is passing away. You know, 1 John 2, the world is passing away. The lust of the flesh, eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're all passing away. But the word of God will abide forever. See, this present age with its lust is passing away. And that's what it says in 1 John 2:17. See, the day is coming when this world and its works will be burned up. We read that in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This earth is not going to continue. You know, some of these religious groups out there saying, well, the earth is just going to be burned and then it'll start all over. It's just like a forest fire goes through and burns everything, charges everything, but then all of a sudden it comes back and it's greener than it was before. I mean, so no, it's going to be a total burn up. The earth and its elements, all the elements. All right, even if we live out our lives, they are as momentary vapor. Yeah, what is our life? James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So our deliverance from this evil day or this evil world may come in the form of our own death. You know, God did that in the past. He put some of his faithful ones to death so they wouldn't have to deal with that. See, in Isaiah 57:1, the righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So that's where we need to be. Yeah, sometimes our death would be a blessing for us and for the righteous ones. And it will eventually come at the return of Christ. Yeah, and ultimately it will be. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so that's what's going to happen. He's going to come with this noise from heaven. It will be a voice so loud, the trumpet of God will blast, will be so strong, it will wake the dead. In Jesus, we have the promise of deliverance from every evil work. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, this was at the end of Paul's life. He realized the Lord is the one who delivers us. See, deliverance was God's plan from the very beginning. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, it was his love that offered his son for our sins. And we know that. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how shall we respond to such deliverance? Well, shall we not glorify God by accepting his great graceful deliverance from this evil age that he makes possible through his son, Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's how we do it. We have to accept it. We do so through obedience to the gospel, responding to the gospel. Now, how about you? I mean, so we have, all of us in this room, we've done that. But there's many, millions out in that world who have not done so. So even though we live in a morally confused and spiritually dark world, in Jesus we find deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the temptation of sin, deliverance from the moral darkness of our world, and deliverance from the world that is passing away. So that's our lesson. Consider those things. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.